Since we left Jesus with the paralyzed man last Sunday, much has happened both in Mark's gospel and also in the life of Jesus. He's called his 12 disciples, and as part of doing that, he had a meal with Matthew, the tax collector, and his friends, much against the best advice of the Pharisees. And maybe that's partly the reason why the Pharisees have been questioning Jesus' authority so much, why there has been so much friction between them. One of the most bizarre accusations they have made against Jesus was that he was possessed by the devil. In chapter 3, verse 22, the Pharisees tell us he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. It's hard to understand their logic. Something Jesus himself pointed out whenever he said in reply at verse 25, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. During this time, Mark has recorded some of Jesus' most famous parables, including the parable of the sower. It's also told the story of Jesus calming the storm, another example of Jesus' gospel authority that we talked about last week. And as we pick up the story today in Mark 5, Jesus and his disciples have just landed on the other side of the lake after spending that rough night at sea. And today we're continuing in our efforts to answer the question, what is the gospel? We're thinking about how the gospel is release. As Jesus steps out of the boat, a man runs towards him, and in what appears to be an act of worship, he falls at his feet. It doesn't take long, however, for us to discover that all is not entirely right with this man, as he begins to spit out the words in verse 7. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God you will not torture me. It's soon very obvious that this man is indeed a tortured soul. We're told in verse 3 that he came from the tombs, that no one could bind him. In verse 4, that he was often chained by his hands and his feet, but he would break free. Such was the level of this man's distress that night and day he would cry out from among the graves and among the hills surrounding them, cutting himself with stones. Now this crying out is more of a howl than anything else. For a man that it was impossible to chain or restrain, he's a man who suffers the worst of imprisonments because he's afraid and he's alone. I'm sure we know the story. We've heard it before. Jesus instructs the demons to leave. And after what seems to be a bizarre case of bargaining between the demons and Jesus, they're allowed to go into a herd of pigs, which charge off the end of a hillside into a lake and drowned. The demons' only interest in this man is to rob him of everything that is precious to him. And it's also precious to us, and that is our dignity and our sense of self-worth. Each one of us is made in the image of God. It's the image of God which provides us with our value and importance. It's what separates us from the rest of creation. We are made in the image of God. We are blessed that the Spirit of God has been breathed into us. We are precious in the eyes of God, not because Jesus died for us, but because he invested so much of himself in us as he created us. Jesus died for us because we are precious. The demons, called Legion, they try to rob this man of every ounce of that dignity. They disfigured him mentally. We're told in verse 15 that when Jesus had finished with him, that he was in his right mind. Mark would only tell us that if he was wanting us to know that he was out of his mind beforehand. And the image of him howling among the graves and cutting himself with rocks would confirm that. They disfigured him physically. The cutting would have left scars. The beauty that God bestowed upon him being marred with every frenzied lash of those rocks. He was naked. No shame. No value. A monster in the eyes of his peers. Despite all of this, something in him still recognizes Jesus. We don't know whether it's just the last shreds of goodness that were left in him, or simply the demons having to bow before the creator of the universe. But this tortured soul falls at the feet of Jesus. But he does so in misery. The power of the gospel is that Jesus released this man from everything that bound him. And this is why Mark is at such pains to tell us that Jesus left him dressed and in his right mind. We don't have to be possessed by a legion of demons to feel the same sort of entrapment that this man felt. The world we live in is more than capable of making us feel trapped. The pressure of a bad situation at work, family pressures, bereavement, worries about finance or a loved one, they can all leave us feeling hopeless, lost, and isolated. Trapped. And feeling as though we're unable to escape. It doesn't have to be something terribly obvious. It doesn't have to be something that other people would call significant. Even our own sense of not being right with God, our fear of God, can leave us feeling in exactly the same way. And those of us who have been round enough corners in life will know what it's like to feel trapped and alone and in fear. But the gospel is about release. It's release from the pressure of all of these things. Release from those feelings of being trapped. Because the gospel takes us beyond a superficial relationship with God, which is on our terms, where we only let him into those areas of our life where we are comfortable letting him into. The gospel goes to the heart of all that we are and all that we do. It is God invading those deep and dark places where we refuse to let anyone else into. Those places where we feel most trapped. As I thought about this during the week, I couldn't help thinking back and remembering something we read last Sunday when Jesus forgave the paralyzed man. In Mark 2, verse 9, he said, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up, take your mat, and walk?" It's easy for me to say that the power of the gospel is release. It's much harder to sit or stand before you and to pray with people who are seeking that release. But I believe that Jesus can and does set us free from all of these pressures and more. And I'm happy, I would love to pray with anyone who's wanting to experience that release that only Jesus can bring. And so if you would like prayer, then speak to me afterwards. Just wait at the front or say something to me at the door, and I'll be delighted to pray with you. But I have a warning that goes with that offer. And the warning is that if we do come to Jesus, and if we seek the release that he has promised, it'll change everything. Not only for individuals, but for us as a congregation. When Jesus released this man from the bind that these demons, that Legion had on him, the security of that whole area was thrown into turmoil. You see, the townsfolk had been happy to see this man remain in his tortured state among the dead and the graves because they knew where he was. They knew where the danger was. They knew they could say to their children, "Stay away from there. Don't go near there." But when Jesus cast the demons into the pigs, everything changed. Because at first then the danger was in the pigs. Well, at least you knew it was there. But whenever they charged off the hillside, where did the danger go? Suddenly all of the old securities were gone. And the people had two options. Trust Jesus, who changed everything, or chase him away in the hope that everything would go back to normal. They chose to chase him away. If we invite Jesus to begin changing lives here in Monadig, everything will change. All of our old securities will disappear, and we'll have to either trust Jesus and where he is taking us and who he brings among us, or we'll have to chase him away in the hope that everything goes back to normal, to the way that it always was. In the coming weeks, as we explore the gospel, there will be individuals who will face a choice as to how they respond to Jesus. But we as a congregation will also have to make a choice. Do we allow Jesus to change everything by changing people? Are we prepared for that? I hope more than anything else today that there are folks who want to be prayed with, because I believe in the power of the gospel to change lives, and I long to see those lives being changed. But I also hope that we as a church are prepared for the consequences, for the effect that will have on us. Let us pray.